Amen. Thank you, Todd. Thank you, praise team. Thank you for being here, for participating actively, and I trust that you'll be participating actively in our time in the Word together this morning as well. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, if you have it, and go to Romans chapter 1. If you don't, there should be one on somewhere along the pew there in the songbook rack. I encourage you to take that out and turn to Romans, the first chapter. We're going to be beginning a series this morning on the book of Romans. Very, very important book. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We know that it's profitable in different ways, different portions, and through the history of the church, ever since it was written, this particular book has been used by God in powerful ways in the lives of many people around the world, and hopefully in your life it's been used, and hopefully it will be used over the next coming months. We're going to be looking at one chapter a week. Dave Steenland, Ron Murdoch, and myself, we're going to be rotating through this book as we take a chapter a week. And that's a lot to try to get in, but that's going to be our goal. We're going to start out this morning, if we could, and just read a couple of verses. We will eventually read the entire chapter. But the theme that we'd like to take up over the entirety of this study, of this series, is the powerful gospel. The powerful gospel. And if you would, just look with me to begin down at verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The powerful gospel. We're going to see the power of the gospel as we go through this series. This book was written, as we said, by Paul, who wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament, a very prolific writer, very prolific preacher, used by God as a missionary, as an evangelist, as a teacher of the Word of God. And how thankful we are for Paul and how God used him back in the first century, how he's still using him. Though he's dead, yet he continues to speak. This particular letter, we believed, was written when he was in Corinth on his third missionary journey. There in Corinth for about 3 months, probably in the winter of AD 56-57, about 22 years after Paul had come to know the Lord Jesus, had experienced the power of God in his own life through salvation. He wrote these words, writing this letter to the church at Rome while at Corinth. So this morning, as we look at chapter 1, we're going to be taking it up under the heading, Good News, Bad News. Most of you are familiar with getting some good news and some bad news, and sometimes in that form. The story is told of a man who had to have some medical tests done, and the doctor called him to give him the report. And the doctor told him, when he got on the phone with the patient, the doctor said, "Sir, I have some good news and I have some bad news." And the man said, "Well, what's the good news? Let me tell me that first." He says, "The good news is that the test you took showed that you have 24 hours to live." He said, "That's the good news? What's the bad news?" "Well, the bad news is that I forgot to call you yesterday." So good news and bad news, we're accustomed to getting that. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at good news and bad news. That's going to be our 2 points that we're mainly going to be looking at. First, in verses 1 through 17, we're going to be looking at the good news. And then in verses 18 to 32, we'll be looking at the bad news. Notice, if you will, again, before we get into our full reading, down at verse 17, 17 and 18 will give us kind of a summary of this good news and bad news. It's about what God is revealing. Verse 17, "For in it," in that gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So you see there in verse 17, there's some good news. The righteousness of God is revealed. Now we think about the righteousness of God, we often think about that righteous character of God, and that is so true. And in the gospel, God's righteous character is revealed in a powerful way through the powerful gospel. But I believe what Paul is emphasizing here, and what we're going to find as we go through the book of Romans, that his main concern about the righteousness of God is that God, in his grace that we sang about this morning, and in his power, in his wisdom, in his love, God has made it possible that his rightness could actually be applied to the lives, the eternities of his human creations. Now that's good news. That's good news. And we're going to see that as we go through the book of Romans. God is revealing the fact that you can be justified, that we can all be right in his eyes. That's good news. And then we see in verse 18 that not only is the righteousness of God revealed, but the wrath of God is also revealed. Paul, by the Spirit of God, chooses to give the good news first. And we're going to look at that as we begin, and we'll read verses 1 through 17 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, the word gospel, you may be aware, literally means good tidings, glad tidings, or we would say today, good news. So we're going to be looking at the powerful good news throughout this series, and we're going to see how powerful it is in the impact that it can have and has had on lives. Righteousness, we mentioned, is being in line with God's standard. God has a standard, and what he says is right, that's what's right. It's not what you think is right. It's not what someone in Washington, D.C. thinks is right. It's not what someone in some place like Geneva, Switzerland, or in the United Nations thinks is right. It's not what any individual determines to be right that makes something right. No, God is right. And he is righteous. And to be righteous is to be in line with what he says is right. And God says that we can be right in his sight, but it's only by his work. I want you to notice here, as we look under this thought of the good news, the righteousness of God being revealed, I want you to notice three times that Paul identifies himself in a relationship with the gospel. Three times you'll see him speaking of himself concerning the gospel, and I think this gives us a nice little outline of this first section. The first place we see that is in the very first verse, and this is going to cover the first six verses of this passage. And here's going to be the point that we're going to make. The good news is good news because God's Son is the focus of the gospel. God's Son is the focus of the gospel. Notice there in verse 1 as Paul introduces himself. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So Paul begins by introducing himself as he normally does in his letters. He identifies himself, and we're going to find this introduction carrying us through these first couple of points. But we find here that he says, I was set apart to the gospel of God. We find in the book of Galatians and in other places that Paul recognized that even when he was in his mother's womb, God was setting him apart for a special work with the gospel of God. And Paul recognizes that that's true of him. But the focus is not on Paul. Paul's identifying himself, but he says that's not the point of the gospel. Because he goes on to say the gospel of God was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there's the focus of the gospel. By the way, the focus of the gospel is not you. The focus of the gospel is not me. The focus of the gospel is not human beings. The focus of the gospel is God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to notice as we go through the book of Romans, you're going to see that beautiful full title of the Lord Jesus used by Paul frequently. Jesus Christ our Lord. Bringing out all of the beauties of his person and of his work in his title and his name. Jesus, that human name, the one who came to be the Savior. Christ, the anointed one, the promised one from way back in the Old Testament. In fact, Paul brings that up right here, that this was promised in the Old Testament. This isn't something new. This isn't something that God had to figure out because we messed up and his plan wasn't working. No, God has known from before the foundation of the earth that it would take his Son to be the focus of the gospel, that there would need to be good news because there is so much bad news in our world and in our hearts. And we find that the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, they spoke of the gospel because they concerned the Lord Jesus. You remember there in Luke chapter 24, after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, and he's walking down that road to Emmaus, along with two disciples who don't recognize him. Their eyes are kept from realizing that it's him. And as they travel along, we read that he began at Moses, back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all of the prophets. And he expounded to them, we read, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. It's about him. And the Old Testament is about the Lord Jesus, and we've looked at that some in recent weeks as we looked at the Bible as a whole. And you come to the book of Romans, and there are about 60 quotations in the book of Romans from the Old Testament. There are about 40 other times where Paul, by the Spirit of God, alludes to things that happen in principles from the Old Testament. So like 100 references in these 16 chapters. Paul says this was promised in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus is the focus. He goes on to say there in verse 3 that the gospel concerns, it's about his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. This one that the gospel focuses on is actually a human being. He was born of a woman. In fact, he was born in the line of David, the great king, the one to whom was promised that he would always have one of His offspring to sit upon the eternal throne. And this one, Jesus Christ our Lord, is of the seed of David. He's a human being, and that's very important because the news isn't good news if the one who came to deal with our bad news isn't one of us. If He didn't become like us, yet apart from sin, then the news is going to fall short of being good news, and it's definitely going to be falling short of being powerful. But not only was He of the seed of David, that's important, but that alone could not enable Him to save us. That wouldn't be good news. But look at the rest of verse 3, or rather verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This one who came, born of David. Hosanna, they cried. Hosanna to the Son of David. But then they rejected Him. And we know the story. The real story, that He went to the cross of Calvary and He died there. But He didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay lifeless. Or rather, He came back to life, and that powerful resurrection that has been confirmed historically by eyewitnesses, over 500 different people, and many of them died because they made that claim, yes, I saw Him alive, and they did. And He was declared powerfully to be not only the Son of David, but praise God, the Son of God. The one who is both human and also divine. He is God. And He's the one, Paul says, that gave me the grace there in verse 5. It's by His grace that I'm saved. It's also by His grace that I'm able to come out here with this good news, Paul says. You see, I've been commissioned by Him. I've been made an apostle, a sent one. And I've been sent by the grace of God with a good message for you. And that message is for obedience to the faith among all nations. I've been sent out to call people in Rome to believe on the Lord Jesus. I've been called to people in Asia Minor. I've been called to go throughout the Middle East. I've been called to work my way into Europe. I've been called, and he didn't realize it maybe at the time, but he had been called to bring the gospel to the United States and to you today through the written, preserved Word of God. The good news is that God's Son is the focus of the gospel. It's all about Him. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no truly good news that's going to powerfully impact your life. The second thing I'd like for you to notice about this good news, the gospel, in verses 7 through 13, is that relationships are transformed by the gospel. Jesus Christ the Lord is the focus of the gospel. And here we find that relationships are transformed by the gospel. Again, Paul identifies himself in his relationship with the gospel. Notice it there in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. So not only was Paul separated by God, God chose Paul to be the one who took this gospel message in a way that's beyond anything probably that any of us will be called to do. But if we know the Lord Jesus, we are called to take it. But also we find that he served with his spirit, with his heart, with his life, enthusiastically. He served God in the gospel of his Son. You know, the relationships that are transformed by the gospel are really a lot of times relationships that are non-existent before the gospel touches our lives. We notice that here in verse 7. Paul is able to speak to these people in Rome that have received the Lord Jesus, and he's able to write that they're beloved of God, called to be saints. And he's able to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he able to say those things to them? because they have recognized this powerful good news. Against the backdrop of the awful news of their culture and of humanity and of their own lives that we're going to look at in a moment. And they've received the Lord Jesus who died for their sins, for their iniquities, for their transgressions, for their trespasses, for their wicked thoughts, for their evil deeds, for their impure motives. He did that for the whole world. And they received the Lord Jesus as Savior. And they were powerfully impacted by the gospel. And now, where before their relationship with God was non-existent, broken back in the Garden of Eden, now by the gospel, individuals can be beloved of God and called holy by God, to be set apart by Him, to be the recipients of grace and peace from heaven. That relationship did not exist. Now by the gospel, there was a unity between God and these individuals. Is that true of you this morning? Have you received the Lord Jesus? Have you believed on Him as your Savior? Have you been brought from a state of separation? The Bible says all of us like sheep are gone astray. And we're going to find through the book of Romans, and Paul's going to be the district attorney, or the universal attorney, we might say, of bringing against the human race our guilt before God. And we're going to see that powerfully brought to our minds. But not only is the relationship that does not exist between us and God, not only is it transformed into a relationship of love and peace and grace and holiness, but also our relationship with others. You know, Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote this letter. He eventually would get there. He would come as a prisoner of Rome. But when he wrote this letter from Corinth, he may have met some of those individuals, but he didn't know the people. He didn't know the city firsthand. He had never met most of them. So there really was no relationship. But now he was sharing with them that there was a relationship. You know, and there's a relationship between every individual and every other individual who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's not just because we've joined some secret club. It's not just because we're going to say, yeah, I'll go along with these certain things. No, it's because we have a personal relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been made a new creation, and you've been brought into a relationship with every other believer. You know what? Even the ones you haven't met. Even the ones you haven't met. You know, by the gospel, by the gospel, the believer can be a testimony to people they've never met. Notice what he says there in verse 8. He thanks God through Jesus Christ for them. Why? Because their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole Roman Empire, the faith, the testimony of these believers in the local church at Rome was being sounded out. What about the testimony of our local church? What about the testimony of our individual lives? We pray that God will sound it out as we live in such a way that is loud. We may do it quietly. We may do it without even a word. But it should be loud because there is a difference. By the gospel, we can be prayed for by others whom we have never met. We read there about how Paul, beginning in verse 9, said that he prayed for them continuously. He goes on and he shares their prayer requests with them. He prayed for them. He never even met them. We have the opportunity, those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, we can come into the very presence of God and we can ask Him for things for other people that we've never met. Believers who sit in a prison in North Korea, we can pray for them. We don't even know them. A missionary who's over sharing the gospel among the Muslims, and we've never met that person, that man, that woman, that young person, but we can pray for them, and people are praying for you that you don't even know. We send out an email, a prayer email, several times a week. And people are praying that we've never met, and they're praying for the requests that are on there. You know, by the gospel, you can even be longed for by others that you have never met, and by those you have. Paul is saying, though he's never met them, he says in verse 11, I long to see you. As this book comes to a close, we'll find again him talking about, I've been trying to get to Rome. I want to be where you are. I want to be with you. He was homesick for them and had never even met them. And that's the bond that the powerful gospel can bring between believers, people we've never met. We can hear about them and we can actually have a longing deep within our spirits to be with them. And to be with the Lord Jesus. We can be ministered to by others we have never met. We can be mutually encouraged by others we have never met. And those we have. Paul says, I want to be with you so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, Paul is an apostle. It's possible that he meant, I want to give you a particular spiritual gift, like the gift of giving or the gift of showing mercy or the gift of teaching. But more than likely, he was saying, I want to share my spiritual gift with you. And I want you to share your spiritual gift with me that we can be encouraged together. Relationships are transformed by the gospel. And then in verses 14 to 17, here's some great news. Great news through the powerful gospel. Salvation is by faith through the gospel. We read in verse 16 that Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was set apart to the gospel. We find that he also was not ashamed of the gospel. He served in the gospel and he was not ashamed of the gospel. You know, as believers, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and I include myself in that group, we have an obligation to share the gospel. Paul said it like this in verse 14, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. It doesn't matter if you speak my language or you don't. It doesn't matter if you're a part of my culture or you're not. It doesn't matter if you're at the intellectual level I am or you're not. Those things don't take away my obligation, the obligation of the believer, to share the powerful gospel with others. It's interesting, I think, that we see here that believers and unbelievers need to hear the gospel. He makes it very clear that he's writing to them as believers. They're beloved of God. And we know that God loved the world, but there's that special love relationship that God has with those who have received his Son, those who love his Son. But he shares the gospel with them. He said, I want to come there and I want to preach the gospel. I want to have fruit among you too. Believers need to hear the gospel. And we know that unbelievers need to hear the gospel. I want to ask you this morning if you have experienced the power of God to salvation in your life. You know, salvation in the Scripture speaks of deliverance in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's being delivered from a physical position of potential harm. It could be from a disease. It could be from a lot of things. But normally it's used in a spiritual sense, and particularly here in the book of Romans. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Romans, we're going to find shared with us that the power of the gospel saves us, first of all, from the penalty of sin. That wrath of God that we're going to see about in just a moment. That bad news, it saves us from the wrath of God that we deserve because we're guilty before God. But it also saves us from the not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. And God wants to give you victory over that sin that you cannot seem to get rid of in your life. He's able to do that. And the gospel is the key to that. The Lord Jesus, that He gave Himself for us. And one day there's going to be that salvation from the presence of sin. And we'll read about that in the book of Romans as well. Believers have experienced the power of the gospel. It's available to everyone. Yes, to the Jew first, but also to the non-Jews. The Lord Jesus came and presented Himself to the nation of Israel, and they rejected Him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And He went back to heaven, and Paul, taking the gospel, said, I come first to the Jews, but I'm also going to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Righteousness revealed in the gospel. It's available to everyone, but effective only for those who believe. And I want you to notice there, as before we move on, that in verse 17, this righteousness of God, this imparting to our lives God's righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, is from faith to faith. As it is written back in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. And you see, it's from faith to faith. It's from that moment when you first place your faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior. When you first trust Him as the one who died for your sins and took your punishment and shed His blood for you, and you realize that you're hopeless and deserving of hell because you're guilty. And you see the Lord Jesus by faith. He rose from the dead, and you receive Him. You trust Him as your Savior. From that moment of faith, through every step of your life, you're walking by faith. And the righteousness of God, the rightness of God, is imputed to your account and placed in your life, not only for that moment of salvation, but God desires that the righteous, the just, will live by faith. It's not just that moment of initial trust in the Lord Jesus, and I'm afraid that some believers trust Christ as Savior and then say, now I can just sit and relax until I go to heaven. No, the righteous will live by faith. It's from faith to faith to faith to faith. Every moment, every step, a step of faith. And now we go to the bad news. You got another half hour, right? Oh man, I don't. 6 minutes, we'll go for that. The bad news. Here's the good news. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of God, the gospel of God's Son, the gospel of Christ. But you know what? As we go through Romans, we're going to find there's a lot of bad news. In fact, the whole Bible is filled with good news and bad news because that's the reality of life. Some people don't want to hear bad news. Well, I guess nobody wants to hear bad news. But sometimes we need to hear bad news. Because if it's reality, we need to be faced with the reality. Let's read through the bad news, beginning with verse 18. I'm going to read kind of quickly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Yes, God is angry. God is angry because He is righteous and because we are guilty. And we have turned against Him. And we read in John 3:36 that we come into this world with the wrath of God abiding on us. In Ephesians 5 and verse 6, we read that because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He has just made a listing of sins there. In Revelation chapter 16, we read during the tribulation time that God is going to tell one of the angels to go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And we find in Revelation 19, the Lord Jesus Himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God who is love is God who is righteous. And God who reveals righteousness also reveals His wrath. And that's the bad news. Because His wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, we don't have much time. We're not going to be able to look closely at this. And you might look and say, well, that doesn't represent me. You know what? As we step back and we look at this picture that is painted, I would suggest that our culture, 21st century America, is laid out very clearly here. And it may not be every individual definitely has not partaken in all of these things and expressed all of these things. And praise God, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are seeking to live righteously by faith. But as we look down through the history of the Gentile world, and that's specifically who He's talking about, He'll get to the Jews soon. But He's speaking specifically of the Gentiles. In 2010, 99.8% of the world's population was Gentile. He's speaking about our world. He's speaking about our culture. Historically, in every generation and in every culture, we have seen these things to some degree, and in Gentiles individually. We find there that He's speaking against all ungodliness, the lack of reverence toward God, and the direct opposition to God. We were told to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet our nature is to go against God. And it's also against all unrighteousness, not living according to the standard of God, and oftentimes living in injustice, not loving our neighbors as ourselves. He speaks here, and I'll have to speak very quickly, about a culture, a human race, who in unrighteousness suppresses the truth about who God is. The Bible tells us clearly here that God has revealed Himself in creation. He has revealed not every bit of His character. He has not revealed His love and grace directly, though you can see them to some degree. But He has truly revealed to everyone through creation His eternal power and His Godhead, His Godhood. His ability to create intricacy and complexity from nothing. The fact that He is God, that He is above and beyond and over the created universe. The person in the darkest corner of the earth who has never heard the name God, who has never seen a Bible, who has never met a Christian, is able, God says, to look at creation and realize this does not just happen. There is a wise being behind all of this. And they are above, they are beyond us. One night, Napoleon was on a warship in the Mediterranean. The stars could be seen, and he walked past a group of his officers who were mocking at the idea of a God. Napoleon stopped and he swept his hand toward the stars and he said, "Gentlemen, you must get rid of those first if there's not going to be a God." We live in a time where people are suppressing the truth by thinking about something else, by being busy, or by arguing and denying, by rejecting God. We read that people who do this, they refuse to glorify Him as Creator and Sustainer. They won't be thankful to Him. No, they excuse themselves through evolution. And we find, as we've seen even in the Truth Project DVDs, though we live in a culture that doesn't worship animals anymore, there are people in the world that still do that. This is still very relevant to that. But we read here that they worship the creature rather than the Creator. And we've seen in those DVD presentations about how the evolutionist, the atheist now, what are they worshiping? They're worshiping the universe. They're worshiping the material universe, the stardust, as Carl Sagan called it. They've gone all the way back down in this digression to worshiping again creation. As we close, I just want you to notice very quickly God giving humanity up. And when it says He gave them up, it means He just took away His hand and let us go as a human race where we would go. And we notice in verse 24 and 25 that God gave them up to uncleanness, dishonorable living. Verses 26 to 27, He took His hand away and gave our race up to disgraceful passions, desiring unnatural things, homosexuality, and shamelessly following through and acting unrestrained on their passions. Verses 28 to 29, debased thinking, allowing us to go our own way, to follow our desires, and let our minds that did not want to think about God, to not have to think about God, to be incapable of reasoning according to the standards of God. And this thinking leads to inappropriate deeds, filled with all unrighteousness. How we need righteousness. Death looms, we read in the last verse. Death looms for all who live this way. And we're going to see as we move on through Romans, it's not just the obviously outwardly wicked. We're all guilty. In seed form, all of these sins lie within each of us. And death is what we deserve. Spiritual death, separation from God. The good news is the righteousness of God is revealed. It's against the backdrop of the bad news. The wrath of God is revealed. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. We're going to close in prayer. Just want to share a couple of verses with your heads bowed, your eyes closed as you meditate on this good news, this bad news. Listen to what Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, if you've been saved, forgiven of your sins, then you've been appointed to salvation, not to wrath. But if you've never trusted Christ, and all of those people in your life who have never trusted Christ, and all of those people in this world who have never received forgiveness. They are under the judgment, the wrath of God. And we have a responsibility, those of us who know the Lord Jesus. We are called to take the gospel. You may not be able to go to a Muslim country or to North Korea, but you can go to your neighbor. You can go to your coworker. You can go to your family. You can go to that cashier, that worker. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus, whether you see yourself as badly as Paul presents humanity in this chapter or not, know that you're separated from God. Father, we thank you for the powerful gospel. Father, we pray that this series will be used powerfully in our lives. Thank you for the good news of your Son. Thank you that it's powerful unto salvation to all who believe. Thank you that salvation is by faith, not by works. Father, we pray for those around us. We pray for our culture, for our nation, for our neighbors, for our loved ones, that we might recognize our debt, that we might take the gospel to them. Be glorified through your word by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray in his name. Amen.